And if you would be so kind as to now turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. The book of Romans, chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, reads, "Therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment. For in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And we know that judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of the stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds." Now, I want to just share something with you. I've entitled my sermon this evening, "Are Religious People Under the Wrath of God?" And I'd like to point out that since we began in our chapter by chapter, verse by verse, exegesis, our sermon series through the book of Romans, since we've begun in verse 18 of chapter 1, and we will see until we get to chapter 3, verse 20, the Apostle Paul is going to great lengths to show that all men, all women, all boys, all girls are sinners in need of salvation found in Jesus Christ alone. And we're going to find that our feet are going to be held firmly to a fire. It's going to be uncomfortable. Why? Well, if all men are to realize that they are sinners in need of God's salvation, then all men need to be confronted with their sin and the awful reality that we are living under the wrath of God. And so from the text which began in chapter 1, verse 18, all the way through to chapter 3, verse 20, Paul is not teaching how to be saved, but instead he is teaching that all men must be saved. For all men are lost sinners heading for eternal damnation. But there is an escape. It is Jesus Christ. And it is found in the promises which God has given us in his word. It's why Paul proclaims in verse 16 and 17 of chapter 1, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of God. For it is the power of God unto salvation." And so we begin to understand. Paul's not teaching how to be saved in the text beginning in chapter 1, verse 18 to chapter 3, verse 20. He's teaching all men must be saved. For after all, how would people know they are in need of salvation if they're not first of all taught that they are lost and in need of salvation? And so what is happening is we begin to see Paul unfolding a teaching. And in chapter 1, from verse 18 through to the end of that chapter, we saw some very, very damning statements against those who are heathens, those who are unbelievers, those who are pagans. We saw that they participated in two enormous sins. Firstly, they purposely held down the truth of God. And then secondly, they deliberately disdained God. And so from that, we find that God's wrath, his everyday wrath, rests upon mankind. And we saw all of that. Now here's the thing. When you get to chapter 2, what Paul does is he begins to teach us There are a group of people standing right alongside the Apostle Paul. And as he's been bringing damnation and as he's been bringing condemnation on the pagan world of those who are in Romans chapter 1, this class of people standing who are Romans chapter 2 people, they are going and they are saying, Paul, you've got it right. Amen, brother. Preach it. They are deserving of God's wrath. They are deserving of his judgment. And they are the ones who truly are lost and they need salvation. Preach it, Paul. I was asked at the end of last week, how come I didn't place a lot of emphasis on that awful list of sins that manifest themselves to those living in the pagan world? Well, there is a reason. Because that list of sins actually is meant to be read in conjunction with Paul's condemnation of the Romans chapter 2 people. You see, Paul knows of this class of people who will be standing right alongside him, and they will be in full agreement of everything that he has said in Romans chapter 1 about the condemnation and about the punishment of the pagan. And they'll be rendering a hearty, Amen, brother, preach it to them. Who are these people? They are the culturally religious. These are people who will readily tell you, we have the right Bible, we have the right traditions, we have the right ceremonies, we even have the right worship, and what's more, we have the right birth. In Paul's day, who would the culturally religious be? They would be the Jew. In our day, who is the culturally religious? It is the cultural Christian. You see, here's the problem. The culturally religious Jew of Paul's day and the cultural Christian of our day will be very quick to tell you, we have the right Bible, we have the right worship, we have the right traditions, we have the right moral standings. They would even concede, yeah, we are sinners, but you know what? Our sins are different. They're not as condemnatory as those of the pagan. I mean, after all, we've not got down and gone and worshipped a snake under a tree. We haven't looked at a leopard and said, well, that's a manifestation of a good ancestral spirit. We haven't looked at an eagle soaring in the sky and said, well, that is a manifestation of a good ancestral spirit. We haven't looked at a chameleon and fled a mile because that is a manifestation of an ancestral bad spirit. We're not like that. We've got the right Bible. We've got the right traditions. We've got the right ceremonies. You see, the Roman chapter 2 people, they would be the people who would say, yes, Paul, that's right. We know the heathen world has fallen into those sins, and in our judgment, they are deserving of everything they will get and everything that they are getting right now. You see, Romans chapter 2 people love Romans chapter 1. And so under the inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit, Paul is about to dispel an ancient and a modern myth that the culturally religious moral person is not under God's wrath. The awful truth, they are. Here's the thing. Many of you, if not all of us, myself especially, come out of Romans chapter 2. I was culturally religious. Now, in our text this evening in verses 1 through 6, Paul's going to dispel this ancient and modern myth that the culturally religious are not under God's wrath. And he's going to do that by highlighting three lies which the culturally religious person believes. But these three lies are absolutely disastrous, for they will keep you from being born again, from being saved unto eternal life. And what are these three lies? the three lies that a culturally religious person believes, Paul's Jew in his day and the cultural Christian in our day, is that they are morally superior to others. That's the first lie. The second lie, they will escape God's wrath. And the third lie, they're not as in need of God's grace as much as the heathen is. So let's look at these three lies and let's dispel them. We see the first lie, the lie that the culturally religious person believes they are morally superior. Look at verses 1 and 2. Therefore, now when there's a therefore, you've got to go and see what the therefore is there for, yes? So the therefore links you back to where? Chapter 1. And yes, I could take you all the way back to chapter 1 and I could take you to verse 18 and I could show you once again that that which the heathen world is condemned for is the fact that they have taken God's truth and they have suppressed it. They have purposely held it down. And I could show you that they have also deliberately disdained God. They know God, they might deny it, but they know God because God is their creator and he's put his fingerprint on every single person who has ever been born, who is living, and who is yet to be born. And so they are without excuse. And then Paul goes on and he begins to list a whole lot of things. But in verse 1, Paul says, therefore, he's beginning to address a new group of people because he says, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment. For in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. Let me stop there for a moment. Paul's address is to this new group of people, and who are they? These are that moral, religious people. Both the culturally religious Jew of Paul's day, and sometimes even today, and the professing Christian of our day. And that's born out of the phrase, every man of you. Paul's no longer talking about the heathen. He is talking about those who are culturally religious. You see, Paul's address is to those who think they are exempt from God's judgment because they have the right Bible, they have the right style of worship, they have the right traditions, they have the right ceremonies, and after all, we were christened at childbirth, so, of course we're a Christian. Or, we were born into Judaism. We are of our ancestor Abraham. And of course we are God's chosen people. You see, the culturally religious person believes that they are exempt from God's judgment. And these are the ones who will say, we've got the right religion. I mean, after all, think about it for a moment, folks. That's why I put that photograph on our morning bulletin of Inyame Inyame. Inyame Inyame is that mythical beast of the Shona people who they believe is the Zambezi River God. But we've not gone and worshipped that. As I said, we've not been found worshipping a leopard or worshipping an eagle or fleeing from a chameleon. Why? We have the right Bible. Think of it this way. You haven't read the Quran. You've been reading the Bible. So the culturally religious person is going to say, I've not read the Quran. I've been reading the Bible since childbirth. Perhaps they've even got the King James. You see, they say, I've got the right Bible, I've got the right worship, and I've got the right birth. I was born into God's family. And many folk who come have a basic theology, albeit a Sunday school level theology. But they would know who Noah is. They would know who Moses is. They certainly know about David and Goliath. And so there is there is this perception. We are morally superior. We don't go and worship leopards and eagles and flee from chameleons. We don't read anything other than God's Word, the Bible. And yes, we believe in Jesus. We know about Him. We were taught it in Sunday school. These are people who will say, we are morally superior to the pagan of Romans chapter 1 because we were born into the right religion. And we have the right Bible, we have the right worship, we have the right ceremonies. We are morally superior. We're not given over to homosexuality. We've kept ourselves from that. We firmly advocate heterosexual relationships. So we're not like the pagan, we're not like the heathen. You see, being blinded to that lie that we are morally superior just because we've got the right Bible, we've got the right worship, leads them right into another lie. And you see it in verse 3. So the first lie, they are morally superior, verses 1 and 2. The second lie, we will escape God's wrath, verse 3. Let me read so we keep the context, verse 2. Because Paul sets something by way of a bar. It's an agreement. He says, and we know, he's already proved it, from the condemnation and the damnation and the punishment and the penalty that awaits the heathen world, we know that judgment of God rightly falls upon those, the chapter 1 Romans, who practice such things. So they're in agreement, remember? The Romans chapter 2 people are saying, yeah, we agree with you, Paul. But then he asked this question. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those, the Romans chapter 1 people, who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Do you want to know what their answer to that question is? The Romans chapter 2, the culturally religious Jew or the cultural Christian today, you know what their answer is? Yeah, we will escape God's wrath. Why? We have the right Bible. We have the right worship. We have the right ceremonies. We have all the right things. We've not erred into the pagan world and its idolatry. We've not worshipped a stone idol. Paul says, but wait a minute. You practice the same things. Well, Paul, do you mean that we've purposely suppressed God's truth? Or that we've deliberately disdained God? Because that can't be, Paul. We have the right Bible. We come to church and we worship God. We worship Jesus Christ. We know who He is. So is that what you're meaning? Paul says, well, in some sense, yes. But you know what? What I'm actually meaning is look at verse 19 of chapter 1. Paul takes him all the way back to chapter 1, sorry, verse 29, not 19, I beg your pardon, verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, and although they know that the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. That's what Paul is holding the Romans chapter 2 people to account on. Let me explain it this way. Having put the question to the Romans chapter 2 people, those who are culturally religious, the Jew of Paul's day and the cultural Christian of our day, the answer that they would say is yes. And then Paul says, but wait a minute, you practice the same thing as the pagan. You also are full of slander. You also are haters of God. You also are full of unrighteousness, unwickedness, and greed. You say, how could that possibly be? Well, let me put it to us this way. The culturally religious person believes he or she will escape God's wrath for three reasons. Firstly, as we've already seen, they see themselves as being self-righteous. I'm not a bad person. I haven't cheated on my wife. I remember saying that. I remember before I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior, being truly offended at the preaching that I heard from this pulpit, not this particular one, because we were meeting in the Stellenberg School Hall, but from the preaching of Pastor Dave Rudolph, I was offended. How can you call me a sinner, Pastor Dave? You don't know me. I mean, I'm a policeman. I used to lock up bad guys. And you're saying I'm a sinner undone? And you're telling me that I'm an adulterer? I've never cheated on my wife. That, by the way, is only through the grace of God. But self-righteous people are the mark of the culturally religious person. I'm not a bad person. But then, is it something else? The other reason that they believe they will escape God's wrath is the self-righteous religious person sees themselves as comparing their sins with the sins of other people. Well, after all, I've never been a homosexual. I haven't bowed down to an idol. Folks, don't make this mistake of thinking that the sin of murder which a criminal commits is any different to the sin of your anger and bitterness towards your husband or towards your wife, because in God's courtroom, it is sin. So my anger toward my spouse, which is contrary to what God has said in His Word, is just as bad as the criminal who wantonly goes out and murders someone. You see, in God's courtroom, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3, 23. And a little bit later, Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. It isn't the wages of some sin is death. Some sin that the pagans commit is death. No, no. Sin, the wages of sin, whatever it is, the white lie, and there is no such thing. It is a lie. The anger directed towards your spouse. The stealing time from work, the stealing from the tax man, is as much sin in God's courtroom as the murder that someone has committed. We don't see it that way. The culturally religious person thinks that their sin is not as condemnatory as the pagans. And yet Paul says from verse 29, if you look at verse 23, he says, but you practice the same things. He's taking us right back to that list. And he says, don't for one moment think that you are exempt from that. Let me say it this way. Do you think God only hears the stanzas that you sing in the hymns, and He doesn't hear the bitterness that you show towards your spouse on Tuesday? Do you think that God only sees you sitting in the third row of Everglen Baptist Church, and He doesn't see you in what you are doing on Friday evening at your girlfriend's house? Do you think God doesn't see? Because you know what? We come and we think that we're okay. Because we come and we sing these hymns, and yet, we come and we sit in the third row. Forgive me, Joe, sitting in the third row. Robert and Lorraine, nothing meant, okay, believe me. We come and we sit in the third row, and yet we believe that God doesn't see the bitterness and wickedness in our heart, the envy, the greed, the lust, the anger. He says, I see that as much as I see you sitting in the third row. And I hear the words that you speak. I know them before they even come out of your mouth. Psalm 139. He says, I don't just hear the hymnal that you sing. I hear the words before you've even said them. You see, my friends, the culturally religious person does something else to believe that they will escape the wrath of God. They not only believe that they are self-righteous because they don't see themselves as a bad person like the pagan, they don't see themselves and their sins as being comparable with the pagan's sins. But here's the third thing. They compare themselves with other people. Well, I'm not like the pagan. I come to church. I read my Bible. Well, I'm not like the other person who doesn't like their spouse, who doesn't like their home, who isn't appreciative of everything that you've been given. You see, they will compare themselves with other people and say, I'm not like that. Oh, really? Even though you might not say it, what does your heart say? Because that's the thing that God hears just as much as you're hearing my voice now. God hears the thoughts and intents of your heart as if you were speaking them out aloud. You see, the culturally religious person is blind to their own sin because they piously judge another. And here's the thing. You say, where's that illustrated in the Bible? Well, how about King David? A man after God's own heart. We haven't got time to turn there, but 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. You know the account very well. He has sinned with Bathsheba, and the prophet Nathan comes because God has sent him. And the prophet Nathan comes to confront David on his sin. And David agrees when he hears the parable that Nathan brings and confronts David with. He hears the parable about the rich man who killed the poor man's pet lamb and deserved to die. And David says, yes, I agree. He deserves to die because he took the poor man's sheep. And Nathan says, you are the man. You have taken the lamb, Bathsheba, from the poor man, Uriah, for your own pleasure. And because you judged, you will be judged. You see, that's how God works it all out. Being blinded to the lie that people have the right Bible, the right worship, the right ceremonies, the right birthright. They believe that they are morally superior and they will escape the judgment of God. That leads them into the third lie. First lie, I'm morally superior. Second lie, I will escape the judgment of God. Why? The wrath of God. Why? My sins are not as bad as the pagans. That's different. The third lie, we're not in need of God's grace like other people. Look at verses 4 through 6 of Romans chapter 2. Or do you think, says Paul, he's now coming with another question. He's asked the question, do you think you will escape God's wrath, his judgment? Yeah, of course we will. Got the right Bible, got the right worship, got the right birthright. Now he says, hold on a moment. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of the stubbornness and unrepentant heart you have, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. You see, Romans chapter 2, verse 4, comes with two questions. Now, let me paraphrase these questions just to try and help us make sense of it. The first question that you find in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, if I paraphrase it, is this. Are you not, by your hypocritical involvement in the very sins you condemn in others, holding the kindness, the tolerance, and the patience of God in contempt. You see, when you think that you are morally superior to the pagan, and when you think your sins are nothing compared to the pagans, are you not, because of your hypocritical involvement in those very same sins, you have anger, you have greed, you have bitterness, you might not voice it, but God sees it. It's in your heart, and it will manifest itself. And so God, through the Apostle Paul, says, are you not, by your hypocritical involvement in the very sins you condemn in others, holding the kindness, the tolerance, and the patience of God in contempt? And he follows it up with a second question, another hypothetical question, and it's paraphrased this way: or don't you realize that in withholding punishment, God is trying to lead you to repentance? That, my friends, is a paraphrase of Romans chapter 2, verse 4. God's gracious dealing with his people in centuries past and throughout history, and even in this day, should have taught the culturally religious Jew of Paul's day, and it should be teaching the cultural Christian of our day, the patience and kindness of God. However, because the culturally religious person doesn't believe they need God's grace, which is his help, to deliver them from the same sins of greed, of bitterness, of envy, of strife, of bickering and backbiting, they don't believe that they need that grace, because after all, we have the right Bible, we have the right worship, we have the right ceremonies, we have the right standing. And so they disdain God's grace. Well, we don't need it. No, we do. And can I put to us, every believer in Christ, genuine born-again believer in Christ, needs God's grace, God's help every day. If we don't, then we will truly fall and slip. Not that you'll lose your salvation, but you will find it very easy to give to temptation. So, Romans chapter 2, verse 4, brings stubborn hearts to the fore. And ironically, because the culturally religious person, the Jew of Paul's day, the Christian of our day, because they actually disdain what God is doing, he's withholding judgment. He's showing them kindness. They're actually storing up wrath for themselves. Now, here's an interesting thing. In chapter 1, we saw that the wrath of God was written by way of the grammar. It is a everyday, present-day event. But when you get to chapter 2, verse 5, because of the stubbornness and unrepentant heart you have, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath. That's actually future. How would that work out? What would that look like? God's future wrath. Well, for the culturally religious person, the Jew of Paul's day and the professing Christian of our day, because they have never confessed, forsaken, and repented of their sin, and called upon Jesus Christ and Him alone for their salvation, they are still lost in their sin. That's an awful truth that we don't want to hear. Put that to the cultural Christian. But I have the right Bible. I have the right church. I come and I listen and I learn about Jesus. Have you ever trusted him as your Savior? You see, the culturally religious person of Paul's day, the Jew, and our day, the Christian, if they've never turned to Jesus Christ for salvation, then these awful and damning words await their ears. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through to verse 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. What is the will of God the Father for you and I? John chapter 6, verse 37. That we would believe in him whom he sent. So many will say to me on that day, says Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 7, verse 22. What day? That day of judgment yet to come, when the dead are raised from hell and brought before the great white throne judgment. Those who have never trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior, those who believe that they are culturally right with God because we're of Abraham's lineage, or no, because we've got the right Bible, we've got the right worship, we've got the right testimony, no, you haven't. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I, the Lord Jesus Christ, will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That's for the culturally religious person. That is the awful damnation that awaits them. For the absolute undone disbelieving pagan, well, that which awaits them is given us in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15. And it's the same end as the one who is culturally religious. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15, we have declared for us, then I, the Apostle John, saw a great white throne judgment, and him, Jesus Christ, who sat upon it, and from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things that were written in the books, plural. God's word would be one. God has another book where every idle word spoken is being recorded. And the third book that is referred to here is the Lamb's Book of Life. And they don't find their name there in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. And then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, the pagan, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Folks, not many churches would preach this, but Romans chapter 2 necessitates we preach it. You think this is an easy message? But you know, I can relate so much to this. Because there was a time when God was grabbing hold of my heart and I was stubbornly refusing him. The time was 1988. And I honestly thought I was a cultural Christian. I honestly believed I was right with God. In fact, I saw myself as morally superior to those who were in the church. How come? Well, I saw the church as being just full of hypocrites. Why? Being in intelligence and physically having been shot at by terrorists who were being supported by the ecumenical church, and we had irrevocable proof to that effect, I had a very low view of Christians. How could they pay for this kind of stuff? What were they thinking? And yet God eventually pointed out, I was worse than them. How come? I had his Bible. I didn't have a Quran. I had God's word. I had light. And woe to me, because the pagan, the pygmy, I'm a pygmy, so I can equate to this, the pygmy sitting in the Congo didn't have God's word. the pygmy sitting in Vilker Street, Amanda Glen, had God's word. Greater was my condemnation. And folks, this needs to be pointed out. But what of the genuine born-again believer who is in Christ, but who purposely denies God's truth, suppresses it, and who deliberately disdains God? You say, how would a born-again believer do that? Husbands, love your wives and give yourself to her as Christ gave himself to the church. Wives, honor your husbands as unto the Lord. Children, obey your parents. I can tell you, every one of us have failed in that commandment. Did you obey your parents every step of the way when you were growing up as a child? I didn't. As a born-again believer, I saw my children disobey me. Yet, what is their judgment? Do they lose their salvation? No, not at all. That teaching is found for us in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 11. We will be, as believers, judged not for our works prior to salvation, but for our works from salvation. You see, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 7, let me read it for us. Therefore, says Paul, always being of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be home at the Lord. Therefore, because we're at home in our bodies, in the flesh, we have as our ambition, whether we are here or in heaven, to be pleasing to Him. For we must, as believers, all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's not the great white throne judgment. That is the Bema seat of Christ. It is that judgment throne which every believer will appear before following the rapture, the catching up of the church. And so we appear before the judgment seat of Christ, not for our sins, but for our works which we have done, following our salvation in the name of Jesus Christ. And it goes on, Paul says here, that we will be recompensed for our deeds in the body, for what we have done, whether good or bad. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17, tells us, if any man builds on the foundation which has been laid, which is Jesus Christ, with gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each man's work will be evident. For the day, the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat for the believer, will come when it will be shown what that quality of work is. It will be tried by fire. And if it is burned up, we will suffer loss. What? Not your salvation, but rewards. Yet he himself will be saved, so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If a man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Friends, 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 5 is not for the pagan. It is not for the culturally religious person. It is for the born-again believer. So now, let me conclude this. A really heavy passage. Is the religious person delivered from under the wrath of God? No. How come? Well, are you one of those who believe that you have the right Bible, you have the right worship, that you are morally superior to the pagan? Be careful. You are guilty of the same sins, purposefully denying God's truth and deliberately disdaining God, but you also are deliberately at fault for greed, for lust, for envy, for bitterness. So, Have you therefore believed that you will escape the judgment of God because your sins are not as condemnatory? Be careful. In fact, be careful of disdaining God's grace. Just because you are sinning in this way and you are not struck down dead is God's kindness toward you. It is His grace toward you, and you are in need of even more. So where does the deliverance for the culturally religious person lie? The same place as the deliverance for the pagan. It is only found in Jesus Christ. There is only one way to escape God's wrath. There is only one shield that you and I can raise up, and that is Jesus Christ. But I want to give to you one word: substitution. Jesus Christ is that perfect substitute who bore the wrath of God upon Himself so that we would be delivered from the wrath of God. Know this well, my friend. God satisfies His wrath by either giving us what we deserve or by withholding it when we turn in saving faith to His Son, who He gave that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Jesus Christ, as that perfect substitute, stepped in and took our place. If the cultural Christian, if the culturally religious person will surrender to Christ in everything and call upon Him as Lord and Savior, eternal damnation and hell is atoned for by Jesus Christ, who for those few awful hours endured what would be for us an eternal separation from God. Jesus Christ, in those hours on the cross when He exclaimed, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" For just those few hours, and then when He lay in the tomb, that was Jesus Christ, God in flesh, enduring separation from God, which you and I deserve for eternity. And He willingly did that so that we would be delivered from an eternal separation. Deliverance then for the pagan. Deliverance then for the culturally religious person of Paul's day, who was the Jew. Even of our day, there are some Jews, and the cultural Christian today is found in the same person, Jesus Christ. He's the only shield given by God for deliverance from His wrath. Do not disdain the kindness, the patience of God, knowing that He leads you to repentance. Why is this an important message? I'm thankful for the moms and dads and the grandfathers and grandparents in our midst this evening, because there is an awful danger that your children are being raised to think that they are culturally religious. They come with you to church. They come and they listen to the fantastic teaching of our Sunday school teachers, and it is good. They get to know Jesus. But there is a great danger. They will grow up to thinking, we've got the right Bible. We've got the right church. We've got the right worship service. But they have never turned in saving faith to Jesus Christ and called upon Him as their Savior. I make no apology for when we confront your children with their sin. But you need to also confront your children with their sin. Do not raise up a culturally religious person. Raise up a godly generation. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the time given us. I know this is a difficult message, and I know that we will still get to hear more And that's because you are desiring that we would be confronted with the awful reality that all are sinners. For if we are not confronted with the truth that we are sinners, why would we even want to be saved? And so thank you for the reminder to us tonight that we are surrounded by people who believe that they are culturally right with you because they have a Bible, they even go to church, they worship, they sing hymns, and yet, because they have never confessed, forsaken, and repented of their sin, and turned in saving faith to you, they are still undone and in a perilous situation. Help us with an urgency to lovingly draw up alongside and to talk to them and to witness to them and to share with them your wonderful plan of salvation, that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Help us with courage. I pray especially for the moms and dads, that you would give them strength and courage to confront their sin and that of their children, and that they would not raise up a culturally religious person, but that they would raise up one who truly is a born-again believer because of who you are and because of your salvation you visited upon that household. And I pray they would go on to declare your goodness and kindness from generation unto generation. I ask and pray this with thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.